Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Christmas, it is the most wonderful time of the year. But it can be also the most messiest time of the year. Christmas poetry and music is filled with the beauty of the season. Christmas movies and stories are filled with stories that capture how messy this merry season can be. Family drama, kitchen nightmares, hazardous traveling conditions. The first Christmas was no exception. It's such a beautiful event because it's the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's such a messy event. It's a messy event because of what Jesus and his parents went through on the day of his birth. Three points for this Christmas Sunday. A frowning providence, a fulfilled prophecy, a foreshadowing of the future. A frowning providence, a fulfilled prophecy, and a foreshadowing of the future. Well, Mary and Joseph must have felt that they had the world on the string and that they were sitting on a rainbow. They were in love. They were going to be married soon. And then the icing on the cake. They were pregnant. And even though Joseph was not the father of the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that child would be the long-awaited Messiah of God's chosen people, the Savior of the world. The future was looking bright for this young couple. Then a frowning providence falls upon them. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. What a frowning providence. Now, God's providences are his wise and powerful, preserving governance over all his creatures and all their actions. And we like to think of providences only in the category of blessings, food and drink, marriage, children, clothing, shelter. Doing pretty good for myself. God is pleased with me. God has given me all that I've needed, and then some. But the Bible also teaches us that God can send calamities. These are what are frowning providences. Calamity. In the book of Job, tells of a man who had it all. He had a huge family, daughters, sons. He had wealth in the form of livestock, fields full of livestock. And he was daily worshiping God. And then Satan goes up to the assembly of angels and before Yahweh, and he says, and Yahweh says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan goes, "Ah, he only worships you because you bless him. I bet you if you took all that away, if you let me take it all away, he won't worship you anymore." Well, God says, okay. He removes the hedge of protection, and Satan attacks and destroys all of Job's livestock. All his wealth, gone. And then his children are killed in a tornado. A tornado attacks their house while they're having dinner, and they're destroyed. And then later on, Job's health deteriorates. He develops some form of leprosy. And so he sits on an ash heap and scratches himself with a potsherd. And his wife looks at him and just feels so sorry for him and says, "Oh, will you just curse God and die?" And Job replies, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Now, the Hebrew word there for evil is calamity. It's not necessarily like God is an author of evil or an author of sin. This is like calamities, the stuff that just goes wrong in our life. Well, God, in our text today, causes Caesar Augustus to declare a census to take place in the Roman Empire, the known world, the civilized world. Everyone was to go to their ancestral homes and register there for the purposes of taxation. How inconvenient that must have been for Joseph and Mary to go in the late term of her pregnancy to register for taxation. How they would have to travel at their own expense in order to pay taxes later. How they would risk life and limb traveling 70 or 90 miles from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south. And when one does the math, Dave Rakin, you can do the math for this one. You know, you'll call me on that later. That's okay. It would have taken them 8 hours a day, traveling at 2.5 miles per hour. And then we read at the end of this passage that once they got to Bethlehem, they could find no room at the inn. Well, that is just public policy at its finest now, isn't it? Lives interrupted, lives put at risk, liberties infringed upon, economic and political turmoil. Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes remarked that taxes are what we pay for a civilized society. Now, to be fair to Caesar Augustus, those taxes would benefit the citizens of the known world, the Roman Empire. Under Augustus and his successors, the roads got upgraded. The postal service got improved. The Roman army ensured that there'd be law and order in every province. And this proved to be very beneficial to the early church and to the apostles. They were able to go throughout the Roman Empire and proclaim the gospel and plant churches. They were free to write scripture and send letters and receive letters. All this was paid for by taxation. But the registration process must have been incredibly inconvenient to Joseph and Mary. But this was planned by God. A frowning providence is still a providence from God. And according to Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The census would result in taxes that would benefit the citizens of the known world, the Roman Empire. But Joseph and Mary going to register in Bethlehem would result in the birth of the Son of God, who would benefit the people of God, and not just the known world, the entire world. This frowning providence would lead to a fulfilled prophecy. This is my second point, a fulfilled prophecy. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, Joseph could have balked at the thought of traveling 70 to 90 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Galilee was known as a place, was known for tax revolts. The Galileans, they would have moments where they would say, I'm not paying for this. I'm not paying taxes to the Roman Empire. He could have balked at the idea of taking his betrothed, the pregnant Virgin Mary, to be registered at Bethlehem. But he obeys nonetheless. In Matthew 1:19, he was described as a just man. He does the right thing before God and man, and he takes up Mary and her unborn son to Bethlehem. In Luke 2, verse 4, we learn that Joseph is not only a just man, he's also of the house and lineage of David. In 1 Samuel 16, we learn that David was born and raised in the city of Bethlehem. And then the Lord God sent Samuel to anoint David, the shepherd boy, the son of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah, to be king of Israel. And as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord God promised David that his descendants would reign over Israel forever. But centuries passed, and the last descendant of David, Zedekiah, was removed from the throne by the Babylonians for sinful rebellion against God. All seemed to be lost. The past, a golden age. The future, uncertain. But prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the removal of King Zedekiah, the Lord God put words in the mouth of the prophet Micah. And he prophesied, and we can read it in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people in Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The Lord God stays true to his covenant he made with David. In 2 Samuel 7, he promised David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Once again in royal David's city, Bethlehem, a descendant of David would be raised up. Mary would give birth to him. The promise God made to Bethlehem's first favorite son was kept. And the prophecy Micah gave centuries prior was fulfilled. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. In the middle of all the chaos, political, economic, social, emotional, and personal, Jesus was born. The Son of God took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born fully human with a true body and a reasonable soul. A frowning providence led to fulfilled prophecy. But the birth of the Lord Jesus is also a foreshadowing of the future. It's a foreshadowing of the future. This is my final point. Now, children, there we go, all looking up there. Awesome. Thank you so much. All of you have seen for 24 days now presents wrapped under your tree. And all these foreshadowed something in the future. And how many of you, raise your hands, how many of you opened presents already? Okay, some of you have opened your presents, so you're going to be enjoying your future soon. How many of you have not opened your presents? How many of you are waiting? Okay, some of you, I'm waiting too. So, and I got two kids at home waiting too. They're sick today, but they're looking forward to presents later. Well, those wrapped presents under the tree, which we were allowed to shake but not open, they foreshadowed a future for you. They foreshadowed a future with a special gift. A gift. And when you opened it, it was probably a toy or a gift card or a book or some cash or an article of clothing. They foreshadowed a future that you're going to enjoy with that gift. Mary wrapped the baby Jesus in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. For some months now, I've been meditating on that verse about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling cloths and being placed in a manger. And the reason being was that there was no room in the inn. You know, let's just not ignore these details. Let's pause and focus on them for a bit. Meditate on them. Mary's firstborn son, the firstborn of all creation, is wrapped. Where else do we read in the Bible of Jesus being wrapped in cloth? He is laid in a manger, a stone container that would be used by livestock to eat fodder, grain, and to lick salt and mineral. Where else do we read that Jesus was going to be laid down? These little details, people, brothers and sisters, point to the future. And what is another city in the Bible that is called the city of David? All these details in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, foreshadow the future. With Joseph and Mary being of the house and lineage of David, one would think that their relatives would open their doors to them and welcome them in. Or that another family that traveled afar to register would give up their hotel room for the royal family, for the house of David. If the royal family of Great Britain came here today, wait, I'm in an American congregation, aren't I? Okay, sorry. Canadian illustration. If the royal family of Canada arrived, I'm certain somebody would give up their pew for King Charles and Prince William and et al., etc. If a dignitary came to our church, we'd give up a pew for them. But this does not occur. Every door that Joseph knocked on, the head of the household or the innkeeper says, "I have no room." Rejection. Oh, what a grievous sin. A failure to show hospitality to the refugee, to a woman, to her husband, to a baby. The royal family is made to camp outside. The offspring of David is born, swaddled in cloths and placed in a manger. an unsanitary crib. I grew up on a farm. I've seen cattle licking and eating grain and salt and hay from a cold stone manger. Oh, yuck. What a humiliation. But all these details, they foreshadow the future. Jesus would one day go to the other city of David, to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the details around his death mirror the details around his birth. He traveled down from Galilee to Jerusalem. There he was despised and rejected by his own people, the people of Judah. In the city of David, where his forefather once ruled, he would be arrested, tried on charges of blasphemy and sedition for claiming to be the Son of God and the Davidic King of the Jews. There he would be crucified, bleed, and die upon the cross outside the city. And then a man named Joseph providentially comes forward, requests the body, and does what Jesus' foster father did. He gets permission from the Romans. The Romans, the same people who issued that decree 33 years prior to take away the body of Jesus. And in Luke 23, verse 53, we read, "Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a stone, a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid." Mary, wrapping Jesus in swaddling cloths, placing him in a manger outside and on the streets of Bethlehem, is a foreshadowing of Jesus' future death and burial. But then on the third day, 3 days after Jesus was crucified and buried, the woman came to the tomb where he was laid, and they find the stone rolled away. The tomb is empty, and angels appear and inform them, "He is not here. He is risen." After they inform the disciples, Peter gets up and runs to the tomb. And what does he see? Linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. This little detail indicates that Jesus did not remain dead. He rose from the dead. He had no further need for the grave clothes. And later, at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appears to the disciples and explains from the Old Testament why all these events and details are significant. His tumultuous life, birth, and death were all a frowning providence for him, but a gracious providence for us. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul remarked, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We deserved to die for our sins and to be separated from God forever for our sinful nature and actions. But Jesus, the Son of God, came, took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, obeyed God's laws on our behalf, took on the consequences of sin, and died in our place as a once and for all sacrifice for sin. But as a righteous man and the Son of God who knew no sin, he rose from the dead. And because he lives, those who believe in him and trust in him shall die to sin and rise to new life in Christ. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be from the house and lineage of David. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be crucified, but he would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And he reigns over us now at the right hand of God the Father. Promises made, promises kept. The birth of Jesus Christ in the city of Bethlehem foreshadows our future in Christ. Those who believe in Christ will be like Mary and Joseph. This world will treat us like aliens and strangers, for bearing Christ in our hearts. It will be a tough world to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. Our family members reject us. Our co-workers consider us peculiar for what we believe and how we act. But we are destined to die to self. And we will live in union with the crucified and risen Christ, who wraps us up in his righteousness, gives us rest on this Sabbath day and on the last day, and gives us a home with him forever. In closing, as you consider this most wonderful and messy time of the year, do not lose sight of the meaning of Christmas. Christ came into this world because he cares for you. And as you go through gracious providences and frowning providences, he fulfilled all the prophecies so that you would die to sin and live united to him. He came to give you a great future where true peace will reign because he is our peace. May we all be comforted by these words from the Gospel of Luke. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wonderful things have been written in your word. We thank you for the promises you had written and concealed in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of them and revealing of them in the New Testament. We rejoice, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and that in your life, death, resurrection, and reign, you have obeyed the law of God and accepted the consequences of our sins. We rejoice that you washed us clean with your blood, covered our sins, and removed their offense from God. Thank you for covering us with the garments of righteousness so that we may live and serve you. Holy Spirit, write the law of God in our hearts so that we may never sin against God. And when we do sin, please convict us so that we may run unto Christ, our great advocate, and repent of our sins, rest in his mercy, and endeavor after to new obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.